Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I am your host this week, Pastor Joshua Scheer, coming to you live from the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod here in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We are a program dedicated to hearing the Book of Concord and having good discussion about it, much of which the delegates of this convention have heard. Many of their resolutions have confessed exactly that faith that is given in that Book of Concord. We've had some great things said about pastoral ministry and all the good things that can happen with rightly called pastors being examined and then called and ordained and so forth. Wonderful things happening here. Some good elections from even guests that have previously been on the program. So people like Pastor John Sias, who was on just a few weeks ago, was just elected as Secretary of the Synod. So we're happy to see these things happening. Connections to Concord Matters. Men who know how to discuss the Book of Concord, this faith that we believe and its right confession of the scriptures and so forth. I have with me two guests today. First guest is Pastor Hans Feeney, pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Chanahan, Illinois. Welcome, Hans.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here.
Also, I have with me Pastor David Miller, who is pastor of Trinity and St. John's Lutheran Church in Goodland and Rensselaer, Indiana. Welcome, David.
Good afternoon, Joshua.
Glad to have you both with us. Anything either of you want to add about the convention as far as your observations go?
I guess one of the things, as I'm watching what's going on, I'm kind of hopeful that I'm encouraged. I'm very encouraged that it looks like we are very serious about finding real consensus and wanting to know and deepen our knowledge of what our confession actually is.
Yeah, these times are always good. One of the things that is always encouraging at these times is you see the laity of our synod come together and actually take our faith seriously and want to confess it rightly in our world and still to confess it in the world and take it out amongst them. Hans, have you had a chance? I know you haven't been here a whole lot, but have you had a chance to see anything interesting unfold?
Well, I'm not a delegate. I just showed up for the day because it's fun to come to this when you can leave at any point. Because these conventions get long. So it's nice to be able to walk out if you have got other stuff to do. But it's been very nice. This is, I think, the third convention I have attended. I've been a delegate once, so I was at the entirety of the previous convention and went a few conventions before. Both of those were in St. Louis. So we're here in Milwaukee, which is just lovely. But it seems to me that there's a greater consensus on a lot of the resolutions that are being passed, at least on the ones that are more contentious and where there's been a greater history of division in our church body's recent history. So it's nice to see things kind of the trajectory of things going in that direction.
I think that has a lot to do with the teaching that goes on across the synod and so forth through its publications, but also the teaching that goes on from places like KFUO and all the programming that goes on through here. So, as you know, Concord Matters, we're a program, we go through the Book of Concord, that is the Confessions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We use the Concordia Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, available from Concordia Publishing House. We are just wrapping up today, hopefully, the Lord's Prayer section of the Large Catechism. So we'll be into the seventh and last petition of that Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism. So we're starting at paragraph 112. And so why don't we just get into that right now. 112. But deliver us from evil. Amen. In the Greek text, this petition reads, deliver or preserve us from the evil one or the hateful one. It looks like Jesus was speaking about the devil, like he would summarize every petition into one. So the entire substance of all our prayer is directed against our chief enemy. For it is he who hinders among us everything that we pray for. God's name or honor, God's kingdom and will, our daily bread, a cheerful good conscience, and so forth. All right, so David, what's this thing about the evil one in the Greek text and so forth? I mean, Luther here is referencing the Greek text of the New Testament Lord's Prayer in Matthew as well as Luke's Gospel. What's he referring to with this evil one stuff?
Quite simply, the devil.
The devil, all right. And so he mentions how this devil causes all kinds of trouble and so forth. But then Hans, he also kind of brings in this idea of summarizing every petition into one. Can you kind of just go through the Lord's Prayer a little bit and for our listeners to hear how this is summarized in this one last petition, but deliver us from the evil one?
Yeah, well, Luther does a really nice job in the Large Catechism of unpacking the theology of the structure of the Lord's Prayer, which I think is a really kind of fascinating thing. So he shows how we start off. This is in both the Large Catechism and the Small Catechism. He shows this. We start off by calling God our Father. So this is the name by which we call him, which teaches us that we are his children. And then we have the right to ask him as a dear father, or as dear children ask their dear father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So that right off the bat, we're getting the name of God to understand who he is. And so this name of God that we call upon, that we move on from there, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Luther teaches us what it means for God's kingdom to come to us through his salvation, through his word of peace and pardon in the blood of Christ. Thy will be done. And so thy will be done is then going back to kind of each of the petitions before it, right? So the will of God is that his kingdom come to us, that his name be kept holy and his kingdom come to us, that the name of our Father be kept holy among us, and that his kingdom come to us. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So obviously we're praying for and trusting that God will give us all that we need to support this body and life. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. And so we're not only asking that this Father, that whose will would be manifest by his kingdom coming to us, that it would be manifest by him providing for us in our earthly lives as a Father, and also him pouring out that salvation upon us through the forgiveness of our sins, which we as Christians gladly share with our neighbor. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there's kind of this beautiful winding down of the Lord's Prayer, where we see that everything that is contrary to the will of God, everything that would hinder us from keeping his name holy, everything that would prevent his kingdom from coming to us, everything that would prevent his will from being done, everything that would prevent us from receiving our daily bread or receiving the forgiveness of sins, is the work of the evil one. So we first ask that we would not be led into the temptation that finds its origin in the devil, and then finally that we would be spared his influence, that we would be spared his presence. So basically, what Luther is doing is in this final petition, taking everything that we've prayed for, and saying, basically, and then also don't let all of this be taken away from it. Don't let it be ruined by the attacks of the devil. So it's kind of like a pastor. If a pastor has been at a church for, you know, 7-8 years, and he's been faithfully preaching and teaching, and then he takes a call to another congregation and retires or something of that nature. So his sort of final words would be, all of the stuff I said before, please don't forsake that. Please hold on to it. The devil's going to try to take all of it away from you, so please don't let him do that.
That's a great way to put it. Great way to put it. David, when you talk about this, in particular, he draws it from forgive us our trespasses. It says a cheerful, good conscience. What gives us that cheerful, good conscience?
Forgiveness of sins. If your sins are forgiven, if you know that... Well, deliver us from evil. It is the eschatological. It's the come, Lord Jesus, petition of this prayer there. The finish everything that you already finished, you know. Mm-hmm. Finish in time what you finished for the sake of eternity. And we know that he has finished it when he said that. It is finished. It was sealed in his resurrection. It is sealed to us in our baptism. It's sealed to us in the absolution. It's sealed to us in his very body and blood from the altar. It's a guaranteed thing to us. Our consciences are going to bother us, but if our hearts condemn us, he's greater than our hearts. He knows all things, and he knows that his son has cleansed our hearts, even if we don't feel like it.
That's a great verse to remember from 1 John. Does a great job of reminding us, you know, our guilty feelings and our emotional feelings and so forth of guilt or any kind of shame and so forth, how God's word of promise found in the gospel of Christ Jesus is greater than our subjective emotions and experiences and so forth, always holding on to that objective external word of God, that word of promise that comes from Jesus.
Yeah.
So
I'm a good Lutheran, so I understand the business about feeling the guilt.
Yes.
But it's a wonderful thing to know that my guilt can't trump the forgiveness of Christ.
That's right. All right, paragraph 114, we move on. Therefore, we finally sum it all up and say, Dear Father, grant that we be rid of all these disasters. But there is also included in this petition whatever evil may happen to us under the devil's kingdom. Poverty, shame, death, and in short, all the agonizing misery and heartache of which there is such an innumbered multitude on the earth. Since the devil is not only a liar, but also a murderer, he constantly seeks our life. He wreaks his vengeance whenever he can afflict our bodies with misfortune and harm. Therefore, it happens that he often breaks men's necks or drives them to insanity, drowns some and moves many to commit suicide and to many other terrible disasters. So there is nothing for us to do upon earth but to pray against this archenemy without stopping. For unless God preserved us, we would not be safe from this enemy even for an hour. All right, so again, we have this reference to this as we sum it all up. Father, grant that we be rid of all these disasters. And then, of course, it goes into all these descriptions of the things that the devil would have us have kind of crush us with. The idea of poverty, shame, and so forth, these worldly, earthly things that can happen to us. Of course, death. And then, of course, agonizing misery and heartache, of which there's such an unnumbered multitude on the earth. You know, Hans, could you speak a little bit about how this... You know, you talk to people in this world, and it seems like our society and culture seem to be getting worse. I think it's a lot to do with the news reporting and so forth, and what we are more knowledgeable about now. There's just a lot of misery and heartache in our world today. How does understanding all this, and especially how we pray about this, how does that help us as Christians?
Well, I think it's a great question. One of the important things to remember about the Lord's Prayer, obviously, is that this is the prayer that Christ has given us to pray, which means that unlike prayers that that we may pray throughout our own lives that are kind of customized for each individual, you may be praying according to God's will, you may not be. So, throughout my life, I've certainly prayed for a number of things that I was convinced should have been God's will. that if God was really thinking this through, that he definitely would have seen that this was his will, and it ended up not being the case. But the Lord's Prayer is different and distinct, and that because Jesus gave us this prayer to pray, we can know that it's pleasing, and we can know that God has promised to give us all of these things. But the fact that God has told us to ask him to be delivered from evil is a very clear indication that there is going to be evil that we're going to experience in this life, that we're going to be afflicted with this. And so it's not only a promise that this is going to happen, but it's also in the end a promise that Christians will always overcome this, that even if we can't see the victory through the midst of our tears and sorrow in this life, that we still have the promise that we will indeed have the victory and we'll see it in all of its glory in the life to come. So when people experience poverty, when they experience suffering, when they experience illness, that we shouldn't see this as a kind of de facto confession that we've somehow broken things, that, you know, the world was orderly and we must have done something to mess it up. It certainly is true that we're all a part of the sinful world, and we all have guilt in the sinful world, and are called to account for that guilt under the law. But the point being that, you know, if a family has a, you know, child who's diagnosed with cancer, for example, that we recognize in this petition that disease is the work of the devil. This is not the creation of God, but rather the perversion of God's creation. And that we see in the midst of that suffering the promise that God has given, the promise of the resurrection, that God has promised that even in the midst of all of our sorrow and tears, that the promise of that of Christ's victory over the serpent is still there, that that though we stand in this world of sorrow, we stand atop the shattered skull of the serpent, which was crushed by our Lord's foot at Calvary, and we have the promise that in the resurrection we will know every ounce of that glory in its fullest detail.
Excellent. Excellent. This is the idea of course, many people would pin the misery and the suffering upon God himself. But here, you know, as you just said, you know, God has provided us promises outside of this. And the very fact that he commands us to pray this and promises to hear our prayers in this particular prayer is, of course, God's will, because our Lord Jesus gives this prayer to us, gives us great comfort even in the midst of suffering, misery, trial, temptation, all these various things. So we get into this, David, of then it moves on to talking not about how the devil is not only a liar. So, I mean, he goes around lying, twisting God's word, perverting his truth, things like that. But then also a murderer, that he seeks out our life. Now, in particular, I do know that you had done a little bit of work. When Luther's talking about the miseries in life, just to go back just a little bit, he does talk about the miseries of life. And when he talks about death, Luther's not a stranger to this, correct?
Absolutely not. In thinking about this petition for this afternoon, I was thinking about evil, that God is actually able to take evil. He's greater than it. He who is the good is greater. We have this kind of yin-yang view of good and evil, and they balance each other out, but that's absolutely not true.
Yeah, it's completely false.
And he's able to take the evil. It remains evil, it remains sin, and yet he's actually able to work it out for good. Romans 8:28, of course.
Right.
And even death can turn into, God is able to take earthly, physical, temporal death and turn it into something where it becomes the gate of victory, I guess, is one of the ways that we talk about it. And I mean, the best example obviously is our Lord himself. The foe in triumph shouted when Christ lay in the tomb,
yeah,
below he now is routed.
Yeah, exactly. That our Lord Jesus Christ is victor over death. And that is the chief example, and then of course all the Christian examples that flow from that.
Luther preaching about the holy innocents, that we should envy the holy innocents, that they were removed from the misery of this world early. They didn't have to live through it. When his daughter Magdalena passes away, she's a young lady. She's a, I don't know, teenager or something like that. I don't remember specifically, but. He laments greatly because he loved her deeply, and he separated in time from her, and there's true pain in that. The devil has done something evil to his Magdalena, and yet it's like he's jealous.
Yeah, that she goes on to the resurrection before he does, and of course then his hope, of course, is knowing that I will see her again in the resurrection. And in fact, there's a lot of great if you ever get a chance, Luther's works, they have a section called Table Talks. And his table talks right around the death of his two children that passed away, Elizabeth and Magdalena, are great table talks in which you can find what faith looks like in light of tragedy and in light of misery and suffering and death. And it's great testaments to what faith, the kind of faith that we pray for and the kind of faith we confess when we pray, but deliver us from evil.
And the thing too, honestly, that deliver us from evil, I think a lot of people pray that, and they're thinking in terms of, don't let evil happen to me, Lord. And that's fine. You know, Pastor Feeney was talking about praying for things that I thought might be God's will and really hope they were. And I remember going to bed with my transistor radio under my pillow, listening to the Cardinals baseball game and thinking, God, I know this isn't important, but please let the Cardinals beat the Expos tonight. You know,
and in the realm of sports prayers, that's pretty low. I mean,
well, it's
asking
Expos.
For a win over the Expos is, it's like asking for you know, for God to let grass grow, you know, and stuff like that. That's pretty, it's pretty standard.
Well, for the Cardinals to win is kind of like letting the grass
grow.
Yeah,
that's right.
Except for maybe this year. I don't know how that goes.
Of course,
the main listeners will be down in St. Louis, so I probably want to cheer on the Cardinals as it is. So then this moves on, that he's not only a liar, but a murderer who seeks our lives. He wreaks his vengeance whenever he can afflict our bodies with misfortune and harm. And it talks about this kind of, people think that the Bible and our confessions maybe don't speak to the day, but here it speaks quite clearly to the day. He often breaks men's necks or drives them to insanity, drowns some, moves many to commit suicide, and to many other terrible disasters. Hans, I mean, this whole mental illness type stuff we have nowadays, including up to and including the final, the murder of the self. Luther puts us squarely on the devil's feet. How are we supposed to regard this, especially as we think about praying in those kind of situations? As we're pastors in Christ's church, we want to, you know, take care of people in these situations. People that have to go through this, what do we have for them?
I think, you know, there's a kind of a harm, I suppose, in people thinking that things are purely, when it comes to psychological problems, as we would call them today, diseases, mental illness, diseases of the mind. There's a danger in thinking that this is, that there's nothing more to this than just neurons not firing when they should fire and things of that nature, where it's just simply, like getting a knuckle out of joint or something like that. That we do recognize that while it is true that there's a physical or physiological manifestation of these things, it's not the only thing going on. And so obviously the soul is not found in the hands or the feet, but there's a connection between the soul and the brain. In the sense that where your thoughts are taking place and where those things are being manifested, obviously the devil is going to be greatly at work. So obviously the devil's chief concern in life is to bring you to despair and to not trust in the mercies and the forgiveness of Christ. The devil is very successful at convincing people of this when people are in the midst of suffering. I think one of the devil's great lies is this is going to last forever, and that the only way out of it is sin. So if you want to be released from this earthly suffering, the devil is more than happy to offer you the way out. I suppose it would be like if you got an invitation to go hear a timeshare presentation, and you got there and it was the worst place in the world, and the devil says, well, the only way out is to actually buy the timeshare. You can't go home. And I think there's something to that with this, where the devil convinces you that God has abandoned you, that Christ couldn't possibly love you, that whatever mental pain and sorrow you're experiencing is never going to go away. And so you sit there and you go, well, then what do I do? The second you believe that lie, the second you believe that God isn't going to do what he's promised in the Lord's Prayer, the devil says, well, it's funny that you should mention it. I have the one thing that you can do to get yourself out of this, which is to take your own life. The ultimate manifestation of despair. So I think that's a lot of what Luther is getting at here.
Yeah, that he drives men into this. Of course, that's a great thing to keep in mind, is that these things are not just physiological or those kind of things, but that there is an absolute spiritual dimension behind it. In fact, of course, the Bible would have to say a lot about that, especially in regards to people's conditions and states and so forth. And of course, then that we are praying against this when we pray, but deliver us from evil. If you have family members struggling with these kind of things, when you pray, but deliver us from evil, you are praying for those family members. You're praying for those friends. You're praying for those maybe who've been affected by this. That this is an often forgotten part of but deliver us from evil, because we kind of think of, well, deliver me from bad situations, like you said, but we don't think about the fact that we're also praying that the devil would take care of people out there. David, would you like to add to this at all?
The devil... In situations where there is the temptation to despair, and it is certainly the devil driving that, but we remember that we are the allies of the devil in our sinful flesh, and we bear our responsibility in the whole thing.
Yeah, exactly. So, you've been listening to Concord Matters. We will be picking up after a break here. We are coming to you live from the convention at Milwaukee, Wisconsin, the 66th National Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're discussing the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer from the Large Catechism. We'll be back after a short break.
Hi, I'm Grace Kane, a junior at Lutheran High School South in St. Louis. Every day, I can grow in my faith with Christian faculty and other young believers. Together, we grow in the challenging academic environment at Lutheran South. Thanks to my school, I'm ready to not just go to college, but excel in college and throughout the rest of my life. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhssstl.org. That's lhssstl.org.
Worldwide KFUO has been listener-supported since 1924, teaching the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our sins, and witnessing to the world about God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and a click away 24 hours a day at kfuo.org. If you have questions about donating, you can email us, gifts@kfuo.org.
Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Worldwide KFUO invites you to start and end your day with the Word of God and prayer, with morning prayer at 9 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Weekdays on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, this is Pastor Harrison. Let me tell you about something new and exciting. We call it Life Together, a monthly digital digest where I'll be sharing news and highlights from Synod publications and multimedia outlets. There'll be something for everyone. Each digest will be delivered to your inbox, showing how we live and work together to proclaim the gospel and bear Christ's mercy to one another in our congregations, communities, and the world. Please be sure to subscribe today. You'll be glad you did.
Due to the convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Milwaukee, we will not be having our regular Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. Instead, he will be on Wednesday broadcasting from the convention about some of the important details. So tune in to the next Law and Gospel.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Every once in a while, a revolutionary product comes along that changes everything.
When Steve Jobs first presented the iPhone technology back in 2007, he was right. It did change everything. In the few short years since Jobs' announcement, we now take for granted not only our smartphones and tablets, our smart watches, our smart cars, but even our smart Bibles. As we now turn on the Bible anytime and just about anywhere in the world.
In religious services for reading from the Bible, in fact-checking teachings and sermons, in social media, with hashtags for sharing biblical passages and biblical concepts.
The YouVersion Bible app for iPhone and iPad is now on more than 200 million devices around the world, completely free, and in over 1,000 versions and in hundreds of languages. Turn on the Bible anytime and anywhere. It changes everything.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Well, Welcome back to Concord Matters. I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Shear, Senior Pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Normally I come to you from there, but we're coming to you live from the convention here in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, the 66th National Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I have two guests with me today, Pastor David Miller and Pastor Hans Feeney. We've been covering the large catechism, in particular the Lord's Prayer, the seventh petition of that Lord's Prayer. We left off at paragraph 117, so we'll probably just start up right there with paragraph 117. You see again how God wishes for us to pray to Him, also for the things that affect our bodily interests, so that we seek and expect help nowhere else except in Him. Now this sounds really strikingly familiar to when we discussed in the first commandment of the large catechism, this idea of a God, that which you look to for help and aid. And of course, this kind of reiterates that in this prayer, but deliver us from evil in this petition. David, can you talk a little bit about this? I mean, how this prayer that we're praying is still into the commandments. I mean, this interaction between the parts of the catechism.
In my catechism classes with the kids, it occurred to me, actually, it was one of the things that I noticed as I was teaching, which I love about catechism, is I learn hopefully more than my kids are learning. But it occurred to me that as we're going through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we're actually praying step by step. It doesn't follow all the way out, because you wind up kind of summarizing some of the commandments with some of the later petitions. But Our Father, first commandment, also first article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, okay? Hallowed be thy name, second commandment, you know, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Third commandment, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God comes how? Through the word of God, the third commandment, that the word is not despised, preaching in his word is not despised, and so forth. Step by step, we're putting our God's word to us, both in terms of law and in terms of gospel, into that which we're feeding. We are praying back to Him and asking for the good gifts that He's given to us, that He's promised to give to us and has given to us in Christ.
In fact, that's a good thing to talk about, because Hans, you talked a little bit earlier in the program about prayers that you're just not quite sure about whether they fit into the will of God or not. Well, what about this, that we're praying so much of God's word right back to Him? What's the surety and security of that?
Yeah, well, it's a lot like, you know, when I was a kid and I was learning how to swim, and I remember being at a pool and in Scottsdale, Arizona, of all places, and my dad was in the pool and I had my little floaties on, and my dad was imploring me to jump, and he kept telling me, I'm going to catch you, don't be afraid, I'm going to catch you, don't be afraid. And I think I still chickened out that day. And it wasn't that I didn't trust that my father was going to catch me. It's just that I didn't trust that my father was going to catch me. You know, it's the whole Lord, I believe, help my unbelief type of thing. And that this is really the discipline of the Lord's Prayer, is that the Lord's Prayer isn't God saying to you, it's not a vague kind of undefined thing. I mean, you know, there are times, you know, obviously Jesus talks about asking, you know, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give to you. And there's some theological unpacking that needs to kind of come to that. So it doesn't exactly mean whatever, you know, ask God for a pony and then ponies are going to rain from the sky or things of that nature. But what does that would be really bad, by the way.
Many people
be
pony, and horses.
Pony advisories all the time in any community with little girls. It's just, so that'd be bad. But in all of this, this is God giving you these words. It's an exercise in God teaching us and showing us and teaching us to trust in Him, that when He says He's going to do something, He's actually going to do it. I think that this is actually why it is kind of getting back to the issue of mental illness and despair, why it is that when people are suffering from depression, that one of the hardest things in the world for them to do is to pray. And I think the reason for that is, my analogy I've used with this with people before is it's like if you're trying to light a fire. You have to light a fire. You're off, you know, in the olden days when you're out in the open plain, and you got to light a fire to stay warm for the night. Otherwise, you're going to freeze to death. And you got one match left, and you go, of course, I believe that I need the match to start the fire, but what do I do if it doesn't work? And I think that that's oftentimes how prayer is for people, where they go, of course I know that prayer works. I know that, if you want God to actually answer your prayers, you need to speak them. You know, you need to pray for these things. That this is that God is telling you to ask. But what happens if I do that and I don't, and it doesn't work? Then I got nothing left. And so this is the discipline of prayer, and this is the training of prayer, and in particular the Lord's Prayer, is God through these words looking you in the eyes and saying, ask me for your daily bread, see what happens. Ask me to give my kingdom to you, see what happens. Ask me to forgive your sins, see what happens. Ask me to deliver you from evil, see what happens. And he will.
That's very good. All right, moving on, paragraph 118. But he has put this matter last. For if we are to be preserved and delivered from all evil, God's name must first be hallowed in us. His kingdom must be with us, and his will must be done. After that, he will finally preserve us from sin and shame, and besides, from everything that may hurt or harm us. In fact, David, that kind of covers the whole list. Everything that will hurt or harm us, this is what we're praying for.
Right, right. Hallowed be thy name. I am the Lord. In the Old Testament, it's kind of an amazing thing how often, in the Old Testament reading that I just read this last Sunday, I think it was this last Sunday, you shall do this, you shall do that, you shall do this, you shall do that, with regards to the gleaning of the fields and the grapes and things like that. And then he says, he follows it up, for I am the Lord. I am the one who is providing for you. I am the one who provided for you through this field, through this vineyard, okay? I'm the one who made it grow. I'm providing your daily bread. But now through you, I am providing for those who are poor and needy in your community. And they trust in me. And I'm going to take care of all your needs, okay? I am the Lord. What does it mean that he is Yahweh, the Lord? He is our Father. He's going to take care of all things. And then the summary of that, body and soul, you know, back to the whole idea of the rescue from. Most of us, we assume that the Lord will not return. At least our daily thinking is that the Lord isn't going to return until after I'm dead. That's kind of our mode of thinking, because that's the way it's been, okay? Even though we pray, come, Lord Jesus, and boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if it were today, tonight? How awesome would that be?
It would be a little annoying to get through the whole convention, though, and then have Jesus return.
Well,
it would be better if he had just right before it started, I feel like.
That would have saved
a lot of money. Wouldn't matter at that point, I guess.
I was going to say, I'm not sure Jesus is too worried about saving money at this point.
I have to admit that at the risk of being slightly political here, I was kind of counting on the Mayans having been correct, that the 2012 presidential election wouldn't have mattered.
Right.
But such is life.
Our Lord gives us our leaders, and that's what we pray for when we pray for daily bread. It's
exactly,
good government.
Exactly.
So, this all ties into this specifically. The Lord's Prayer is a big part of this. Okay, you talk about God providing all this stuff. Hans, doesn't God help those who help themselves? I mean, isn't that kind of mentality, the American mentality, that we're going to get out there and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get this done ourselves?
Yeah, well, I think that's one of these kind of common misconceptions. I know a lot of times when pastors will do, if they're doing a Bible study and you want kind of a catchy title, you know, you do a Bible study, something like 10 things that everyone thinks is in the Bible, it's not really in the Bible. And one of those things is God helps those who help themselves. There is a certain extent to which this is true, in that God works through means. You know, there's like the old joke about the guy who falls off the side of a boat and he prays, Lord, please save me, and someone throws out a life preserver. And the guy says, oh, no, thank you, I have faith. So he doesn't recognize that God works through means. There's a certain sense of truth where if you say, God, give us this day our daily bread, and then God gives you the opportunity to work a job where you can get a paycheck and put food on the table. If you're unwilling to do that, he who shall not work, he shall not eat. You know, the biblical principles that we see here. So there's enough of a degree of truth, I think, for this to kind of stick in everyone's brains. It's just sort of a universal truth, or somehow a biblically taught truth, the idea that God helps those who help themselves. But really, in this petition of being delivered from evil, and I think that's kind of being rescued or delivered or saved from evil. This is kind of the obviously the indication there is it's already around you.
Mm-hmm.
So the infestation has already taken place. The invasion is already there. The forces of the devil are already on the battlefield.
In fact, so, in your sinful nature, they're inside of you.
Right. Yeah, that's right. So it's not as though we're praying that God would sort of make sure to not directly send any meteors our way or things of that nature, but that we're actually asking God to deliver us from the things we can't help ourselves out of. So that when we, by virtue of our sinful nature, are entrenched in this sinful condition, when we have this natural desire to crave the things that the devil offers to us, that we recognize that in this sense we are incapable of helping ourselves, and that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the Word, that God that we are actually rescued from the power and influence of the devil. So yeah, it's not that God, in this sense, it's not that God helps those who help themselves. It's that God helps and rescues and saves those who can't do any of those things for themselves.
Right, which itself is a confession of our own inability to do these kind of things. We talked about this. You talk about how this is a prayer about the evils that are already around us. David, earlier talked about how unless God preserved us, we would not be safe from this enemy even for an hour.
Right.
And of course, the distractions of our day and everything else kind of keeping us from actually realizing this, the danger and so forth. We get this in the first article of the Creed, that the guards and protects me from all evil and so forth, in the Small Catechism. You want to explain a little bit more about that?
My train of thought kind of went in a little bit of a different direction there. The whole idea that God restrains, that we wouldn't last for even an hour if God were not restraining the devil, okay? And we look at all the evil that there is in the world, and the world's going to hell in a handbasket, as the saying goes. And, we look at with the Western culture becoming more hostile to Christianity and things like that, and yet the church prays. This is another thing that I love about this. There's a hymn in LSB that talks about the church never stops praying as the earth turns, and you've got the church singing their prayers of mourning. Lord, keep me this day, as on the other side of the world, you've got the church praying, Lord, keep us this night, forgive us our sins for the day, and keep us this night. And the church never stops praying. And Luther says, I can't remember where, but he says somewhere to the effect that the world itself wouldn't last for an hour if the church stopped praying for the world. So the world owes us.
I think God hears our prayers and preserves the world for our sakes and also for theirs. Just as we were talking there, thinking about, how people like to blame, the evil stuff on God.
Yeah.
Well, wouldn't it be something if people actually gave credit for the evil stuff that never happened?
Right.
Because of God. And of course, that opposite mentality, but of course, there's no proof of that, as far as you objectively look on and with your senses observe things. But to realize that there's all kinds of evil around us that God protects us and guards us from, defends us from.
Absolutely.
All right, let's move on to paragraph 119. All right. So God has briefly placed before us all the distress that may ever come upon us, so that we might have no excuse whatever for not praying. But all depends upon this, that we learn also to say Amen. This means that we do not doubt that our prayer is surely heard, and that what we pray shall be done. All right, so this talks about God. What's the purpose of this distress? That God would teach us that we would have no excuse for praying. Hans, you want to give a little more comment about this? That this seems really strange. Why would God place this stuff, even if it says briefly, that he places all this distress before us, that may ever come upon us, so that we would learn, and that we'd have no excuse for not praying?
Yeah, well, it's almost in a sense like, how when you grew up watching Looney Tunes, trust me, this analogy is going to work. I promise.
Hans Finney is one of the best analogy makers I know.
Oh, well, thank you. I appreciate it. I've worked hard at it. But you grew up watching Looney Tunes, right? And so they'd have the same gags over and over and over again on Looney Tunes. And for example, if Bugs Bunny is at the end of the diving board, right? He's like in the circus. He's going to dive into the water or whatever. And Yosemite Sam comes up and he starts sawing off the edge of the diving board. We all know exactly what's going to happen because they've used it in 5,000 of these cartoons before, is that the plank is going to stay up in the air and then the platform is going to drop and Yosemite Sam will be hoisted on his own petard. And so it's what makes it so funny is that the guys who made the cartoons are looking at you going, the plank's going to stay up. That's why this joke is funny, and mm-hmm. and yet they're telling you that this is what's going to happen, and yet we're going to, by telling you this, that's what's actually going to be the joke. The joke is not so much the gag itself, but the fact that they know that you know what's going to happen, and they're trying to keep that sense of consistency. The point of the analogy is that when it comes to prayer, and when it comes to being in the midst of this world of evil, God is staring you in the face saying, I'm going to deliver you from this like I've done before. And so that when it swarms around you again in some other manifestation, and the setting might be a little bit different than the last time, you know, the plank was sawed off, that God is going, hey, remember last time the thing that happened, I'm going to do exactly the thing that I did before. And again in every day of our life, so we are in the midst of this world of sin, and our faith is always shrinking, and we're always questioning and always doubting, and constantly on the edge of despair, and God is just looking at you going, look, I'm setting all of this up to show you that I actually mean it when I say that you're my children, when I say that I love you, when I say that I'm going to provide for you, and when I just simply do the same thing. In God's sight, it's not a gag, it's not a joke, but it's a promise of precisely what it is that God is going to do, and of the salvation and the deliverance He's going to bring about.
Excellent. So you have this kind of mentality that God is going to use this. We talked about Romans 8:28 a little earlier, that God uses all things for the good for His chosen, for His called people, and so forth. Then we move in this now to the word amen. All this depends upon this, that we learn also to say amen. So not only the discipline of prayer and the danger of not praying, but now that the proper prayer is one that is involving this word amen. This means we do not doubt that our prayer is surely heard, and that we pray it shall be done. David, if you talk just a little bit about this amen.
That is one of the most beautiful words in the whole of Scripture. It is faith. Going back to praying the Ten Commandments, praying the Creed, we're doing all of that in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is teaching us to pray the Catechism by giving us His prayer. And faith prays. Faith does not save because it prays. Faith just simply can't help but speak. Faith prays to God for the things promised, knowing. Faith simply knows. God said it. God did it. He's accomplished it. There's no reason to doubt that He will not continue to accomplish His good will, no matter what things look like on the outside, okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, and we walk by faith and not by sight, that kind of thing. But there's no reason to doubt that He's going to deliver us from evil. We may not know exactly how, but amen is, of course He is. Of course He is. He is the Lord. He's the one who created me. He's the one who recreated me in Christ, redeemed me by His blood. And in His resurrection and in my baptism into His death and resurrection, it's for me. I know it. It cannot be otherwise. I know it better than I know my own name. I know it better than, it's more solid than anything else. And the word I'm in, too, I love this. I have taught the kids in the catechism class, too. If you want to speak in different languages, just say amen. Hebrew and Greek and Latin and English and German. It pronounced a little bit different, but there it is. Because that's the one word that faith always says.
Excellent point. Paragraph 120, this is nothing else than the word of undoubting faith. which does not prey on a dare, but knows that God does not lie to him, for he has promised to grant it. Therefore, where there is no such faith, there cannot be true prayer either. Hans, you know, we talked about this undoubting and so forth, that you don't pray on a dare, but you're praying because God has promised to grant it. Now, this last word, where there is no such faith, there cannot be true prayer either. Are we confessing here that the person who doesn't believe, there's no actual prayer?
Yeah, well, the faith that confesses, I don't know if this is going to happen, is not the faith that the Holy Spirit grants to us, is I think what Luther is getting at there. I think that this is a distinction I have found helpful in my own pastoral practice, because Americans love to talk about how they have faith. And I think it does, you can't tell people they don't believe, that they don't have faith, because it doesn't get you anywhere. It's like, you know, it's like if a guy says, I'm in love with this woman, and you go, no, you're not. And he goes, I'm still pretty sure I am. I still feel the things in my heart. But what you can convince him of is whether or not that's a good thing or a bad thing that he's feeling in his heart. So in the same way with faith, you go, well, look, I'm not going to tell you don't have faith, but I can tell you what the faith that's created by the Holy Spirit does. So the only faith that's saving, the only faith that God recognizes and works through, that's the faith granted by the Holy Spirit. And the faith granted by the Holy Spirit is faith that looks at the words of the Lord's Prayer and says, amen, yes, yes, this is true. It's not faith that looks at these, it's not faith that should look at these words. And again, it's not like praying for the Cardinals to beat the Expos. And it's not like praying for the Colts to beat the Patriots. That's a more righteous prayer, by the way.
Well, I put them pretty close together.
We can divide our synod over that point later. But the point is, this doesn't mean that we're not going to doubt, but it means that our doubt is not a part of that faith created by the Holy Spirit. It's separate to it. It's coming from our old sinful nature. So that when God gives you these words to pray. He's not saying that you should go into this on a dare or doubting it, but that you should believe every word of this is true.
All right, let's wrap this up. Paragraph 121, it is therefore an evil deception on those who pray as though they could not dare from the heart to say yes and positively conclude that God hears them. Instead, they remain in doubt and say, how can I be so bold as to boast that God hears my prayer? For I am but a poor sinner, and other such things. Paragraph 122, the reason for this is they do not respect God's promise, but they rely on their own work and worthiness, by which they despise God and accuse him of lying. Therefore, they receive nothing. As St. James says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Behold, God attaches such importance to this fact that we can be sure we do not pray in vain, so that we do not despise our prayer in any way. And this has, of course, been a summary of a lot of what we just talked about, this power of God's word and his promise, and how our faith reaches and grabs onto that. And that is a good faith then, not just a distracted faith or a half-hearted faith or anything like that, but since it's in God's word, his truth, his promise, it's sure, it's a good thing. And how those who struggle with this or try to find their own worthiness not in God's word or his promise, but instead in their own worthiness or their own ability, even if it's quote-unquote sounding pious, like, well, I'm just such a sinner that, you know, God's not going to hear me, that these things are not faith. These things are not faith in Christ and his word anyway. And so, you've been listening to Concord Matters. We have been coming to you live from the convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We have just finished up the large catechism on the Lord's Prayer. We will pick up with baptism next week in the large catechism. I want to thank both David Miller and Hans Feeney for being guests this week as they kind of got pulled away from the convention to be a part of this. And thank you both for being a part of the show.
No problem.
It's a pleasure.
The Lord bless all of those listeners. Keep on hearing God's word, hearing it confessed in the Book of Concord, and confessing it to those around you. Go to church this Sunday. Hear God's word.